We have arrived in our study of the book of Daniel, there in the ninth chapter. But before proceeding on the 70 years of the servitude, the captivity, and the desolation, I want to back up a little bit. I'm afraid maybe I might have confused some because this is difficult subject matter. And just a caution, it's going to get worse. For the next five Sundays or so, we're going to have our thinking caps on because we're heading into some really difficult subject matter. But I want to promise you this. Stick with me. You may not comprehend everything, but if you kind of get an overall picture of it, you'll have a better sense of the future that John talks about in the book of Revelation. And that's what everybody wants to know, the end times. And Daniel's having it given to him firsthand. And so we'll be taking that apart in the next few lessons. To clarify some of the subject matter, Jan has made an outline for your thinking to keep the sequence of the subject matter in its proper order that we had last week. I may have confused some of you because it was a lot of information going forward. It's hard. You can't listen and take notes. So she's been so gracious to put together all of that information and has color-coded it so that you can take just a quick look at it and have a better understanding of, if you'll recall, there were three separate times of 70 years in what we discussed last week. There was a 70-year period of the servitude is represented there by the blue line. And then there was a 70-year period of the captivity represented by the green line. And then 70 years of desolation. Now you might wonder, well, why is that like that? Well, the siege of Jerusalem took 12 years for them to overrun the city of Jerusalem. And in that process, they took Daniel and thousands captive that maybe were outside the city. They took them off prisoner to Babylon. And so the servitude, the slavery started with thousands of the nation prior to them actually taking the king and then actually the desolation of the city itself. So here's the dates represented by that, those three 70-year periods of time. And if you don't have those in your mind, reading that sometimes gets a little bit confusing. So you can see here where Daniel was taken into servitude, 496. And then the captivity and the second siege, which was 7 years later. And then finally the desolation of the city itself, lasting clear up until 408 B.C. I want to thank Jan for putting that together. She struggled through my notes to get that all together. Thank you, Jan. This week, we're going to be looking at the prayer of Daniel. So, if you will, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Let's read his prayer, what he has to pray about here, beginning Daniel chapter 9. Beginning with verse 3. And I set my face upon the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this time, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as wrath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. There's so much in this prayer that I can't even hope to do justice to its form or the subject matter. As we just read, the main feature centers on the fact that Israel's terrible desolation is the outcome of rebellion against the Word of God. Over and over again, the Word of God was sent by the prophets with regard to the results that would occur if they did not obey his word. For centuries, and we saw last week where we read clear back in, as far back as in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 26, if you want to go back and read that whole chapter, you'll see it was prophesied what would happen if they didn't pay any attention. Was written in the law of Moses, forecast by Jeremiah, talked about in Ezekiel over and over for centuries, and they would not pay any attention. God kept his word, and Israel certainly merited the punishment that he promised. Yet here, Daniel reminds himself that God not only watches over evil, which is surprising, but that he is true to his covenant promises, even through Israel had failed. The prayer is therefore not only a confession of Israel's sin, but also a reminder to God of his covenant relationship with the people in the city. As though it was necessary for Daniel to remind the Lord. He didn't have to remind him of that, but he did. David actually was really in this prayer talking to himself for solace. But it's a beautiful progression that he takes in the prayer. First, he speaks of our kings. Then he comes in and brings the princes. Eventually, the fathers, the people, the men of Judah, finally, all inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of Israel, near and far, eventually, he brings into the prayer. And it's not until he reaches the 10th verse is there any link established to the Lord, their God. But in verse 13, 14, and 15, a fuller claim is made. He says, this rebellious people are thy people. In 16, the desolate city is thy city. Also, the holy mountain is thy holy mountain. And he admits, and thy people have become a reproach. In 17, Daniel is thy servant. The desolate temple is thy sanctuary. And then in 18 and 19, it all comes pouring out. He spills his guts. Turn to those two verses, 18 and 19. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Same thing today. They're in the same position today as they were then. And we'll see that next week in our lesson with regard to the Lo-Ami position where they're not his people any longer. Nothing really much has changed. The threat, if you remember last week, we saw the threat written by Jeremiah that Daniel referred to in Jeremiah 44, 27. Behold, I will watch over them for evil. Seems like the Lord controls evil just to the point that he needs to control it. He's not going to allow them to be wiped out totally, but they're in servitude for 70 years. The city lies desolate for 70 years. The captivity is 70 years. And next week we're going to see 490 years more. That's the threat. Daniel read it in Jeremiah. He learned how long it was going to be. What had happened? A fierce nation regarding not age nor sex had come upon them, besieged their cities, causing them to be scattered from one end of the earth to the other. And there they are today, and no one knows where for sure, where they are. He knows. There's that seed of Abraham that still exists somewhere. The curse pronounced by Moses and the oath sworn by God had been fulfilled. And Daniel recognized this and is praying accordingly. There was, however, another aspect of the truth. Was God so faithful to his threat of wrath? Would he be less faithful to his covenant mercy? Jeremiah continues. We read Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 28. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. That's still yet to come. Jeremiah talks about the new covenant, and it's not vaguely stated. It has as its objective the restoration of Israel again after all of this. Jeremiah covers it in chapter 31, verse 36. If those ordinances depart before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cut off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. No way is that ever going to happen, because you can't measure the foundations of the earth. You can't measure the heavens. Jeremiah is saying, it's not possible. Daniel knew this. He dares, therefore, to recall the deliverance from Egypt and to couple this fact with Israel's sin. No promises are made of reform. He throws himself and his people upon the mercies of God and his forgiveness. He sets his case entirely upon the covenant grace of God himself. He sees through the centuries the coming of Messiah, who was to be cut off. The angel shows him what is yet to come. He sees when, at what time, Messiah is going to come. He sees that he's going to be cut off. He anticipates the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. His prayer is honored and answered, starting there in verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And then comes some of the most important prophecy in all of Scripture. 70 weeks. That's, by the way, we'll see next week, that's 490-year period of time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city to finish the transgressions. Must have been a shock. But he saw it all the way to the crucifixion and the Messiah being cut off in the New Testament. I'm losing my voice, so I think I'm going to quit while I'm ahead here. And next week, I want to pick up not so much on this prophecy itself, but the principle of computing prophetic time. You have to understand some things in order to take this prophecy and translate it into years. And because of some things that are necessary to understand to get the idea of this, but you'll find out that at that time, for example, in verse 25, knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. That prophecy is true to the day. When Christ rides in to Jerusalem in AD 29, his first time in, here's the prince to be made king, and of course they crucify him. That happens from the very day that this prophecy was given to Daniel. And maybe I'll be able to better explain it next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We're grateful for this written word. Pray that you would give us open hearts and mind that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of it. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.